I feel just a little bit tonight like I did some years ago at the old Forest Avenue Tabernacle. Brother Wilson was preaching here then, and he had taken sick. And there was a hurried call to me to come over from Winston-Salem and substitute for him, which I did. Well, sometime later, a lady who didn't attend the chapel regularly, the tabernacle regularly, but came now and then, she was telling me that she came out that night expecting to hear Brother Wilson. And as you will remember, in the old tabernacle, you stepped on in, and then there were these swinging doors with the glass there. You could look, and you could see the platform. Well, she was a little late in getting there. The service had started, and I was already preaching. And so she looked through the doors, and she saw me up there. Now, at that time, Brother Wilson was about 50 pounds heavier than he is now, and I was almost as thin as some of you sisters who are on the diet. Not quite, but almost. And she told me later, she said that she had heard that Brother Wilson was sick, but she didn't know he was that sick. So this is not Dan Paul. In case any of you dropped in late tonight, didn't hear the announcement. But we're going to read in the prophecy of Isaiah, please. Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45. May I just remind those of you in the class that we'll be having class 1 week from tomorrow night in the will of the Lord, so govern yourselves accordingly. We hope that you can be here for that class and that you will have your lesson prepared, although exam paper is not due until the following month. We'll read tonight in this familiar chapter, beautiful chapter, just the two verses, 21 and 22. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Proverbs chapter 22, please. We'll read our verses, and then I'll seek to indicate what I have in mind. Proverbs chapter 22, and the third verse of the chapter. Now, we could have read in chapter 27 and verse 12, and we would have found there the identical words that we have here in Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, in the New Testament, the Epistle of James, James chapter 1, and just two verses here, possibly. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. As I have sat and listened to the preaching the last week, regretfully having had to miss the first week, as you know, but as I have sat night after night and listened to the gospel preached by our brother Ford, I suppose I've experienced what is quite characteristic of older folks. I've had a great many memories going through my mind. Very happy memories. Very pleasant ones. For it has been my great privilege during the 50 years of my Christian life, and before that, although I didn't enjoy it before then as I did after, to hear some very, very fine gospel preachers. We were reared under the plain, powerful preaching of the Word of God. Not too many of the men that I listened to at that time you would classify as teachers of the Word. But they were all powerful gospel preachers. And we heard the gospel of the grace of God, including its need and the penalty connected with its rejection. We heard that sounded out in power. I suppose I have said often enough to weary you that I never listened to that last hymn that we sang without thinking of the author of it. And the many times that I settled back in my seat with great anticipation as John Ferguson Sr. Opened his Bible and preached the gospel. He's a great gospel orator. Thrills my heart to think of it today, to see that stocky man proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God in the way that only he could do. And he was one of many. I sometimes wonder why it is. I think this wonderment is shared by many at the present time. I sometimes wonder why it is when the gospel is preached today in faithfulness and power as it has been here night after night, why there are not more souls that respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. I think that is shared by many. I was reading just recently a comment by Vance Havner, and he was remarking that he does not see the soul saved now that he did in past years. And his remark was that he believes that if he had gotten to them before they'd gotten into the church and become church members, he likely could have reached a lot more of them for Christ. Well, I think there's a lot to that. I believe, as I've said frequently of late, I believe that today is characterized by perfection. I am thankful to God for every soul that is saved anywhere and through anyone. But I believe that today is a day of false perfection. I believe that eternity will reveal that a vast number of people today in the world who are professing Christians are not born again at all. And that is shared, apparently, by Vance Havner and many other men of experience. People have gotten into the church, but they haven't gotten to Christ. They've made a profession, but they have not come into the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There may be many reasons for that that I do not feel it is profitable for me to explore tonight. But nevertheless, I often search my soul and wonder why it is we do not see the real conviction of sin that there used to be apparent under the preaching of the Word of God. I have sat in meetings where some of these great gospelers I've referred to, after they got through preaching, there wasn't a movement. Nobody rose to leave. They were so gripped by the power of God, they sat right where they were for a minute or two before they even made a move. But as I've listened to the messages and enjoyed them to the full and felt refreshed in my own soul greatly, I have been thinking of this. I think that you can say that there are three looks that are necessary in every conversion. These three looks, I believe, in somewhere or another, enter into every true conversion to Christ. I have read these to you, not in the order that I want to look at them, but in Proverbs chapter 22, and repeated as I've said in chapter 27, we have a look onward. In James chapter 1, we have a look inward. And in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, we have a look upward. Now, I believe that in one way or another, these three looks enter into every conversion. The first one, a look onward. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see immediately in this verse that God is making a clear distinction between two classes of people. Now, when man classifies his fellow members of the human race, he classifies them in a horizontal way. And he talks about the lower classes. He talks about the middle class. And he talks about the upper class. But when God divides the human race, he divides it in a vertical way, into two. And the dividing line is the cross of Christ. Now, various names, descriptive names, are given in the Bible to these two different classes. But they all fall into these two classes, so that everyone in the service tonight is in one class or the other. Now, in our verse, one class is called prudent, the other is called simple. Now, this isn't a matter of the intellect. Our English word simple, in connection with people, has degenerated into meaning that they are mentally deficient. And we say of some unfortunate person, well, they're just simple. But now that isn't what you have in this verse here. Prudent and simple are simply two synonyms for wise and foolish. And you remember immediately the Bible has a great deal to say about those that are wise and those that are foolish. Now, that's the way God divides the human race, wise and foolish. The result of that is saved and unsaved, on their way to heaven, on their way to hell. The wise man foreseeth the evil. The wise man says God looks ahead. And he sees that down the road there is evil in the course that he's pursuing. Now that word evil can mean a lot of things. It can mean calamity. It can mean tragedy. It's a word with a very wide scope of meaning. But everything connected with it is bad and sad. So the wise man, says God, isn't blinded by what's around him. He looks ahead. And he says to himself, it's not well ahead of me if I continue the way I'm going. Now that's why God designates him wise. He looks ahead and he sees that which is evil, dangerous, calamitous, can be tragic to him. And he says to himself, if I continue on in the way I'm going, something's going to happen to me that I don't want to happen. Now that's wisdom. That's wisdom for eternity. And I believe that that is the first look that everyone needs to get to be saved. I believe that every unsaved one in the meeting tonight would just look ahead. They'd realize what the wise man does. It's not well down the road you're traveling, my friend. You remember the Lord Jesus in chapter 7 of Matthew? He spoke of the two ways, the wide, the narrow, the broad road, and the narrow way. And at the end of the broad road, he spoke of destruction. Now that's what lies ahead. And I believe that one reason men and women are not being saved today is they're not looking ahead. They're so occupied with what's around here, they're so occupied with what's right, as it were, at the end of their nose, that they're not looking ahead and they don't realize what's ahead. It seems to be a characteristic of human nature. I'm not the slowest driver in the world. I don't think I'm the fastest. But I'm not exactly the slowest in the world. I confess I've gotten my share of tickets. Not so many of late as I used to get. But I've had them in the past. The clerk of the court recognized me when he came to meeting the other night. I was very glad to hear him say he'd listened to the broadcast as well as recognized me down there. But, you know, very often now when I'm going along at what I consider to be a good speed for the city, somebody comes zooming past me. I say to myself, Bud, don't you see the red light down there? Sure enough. Few seconds, I pull up right beside him. It just took him more gas and rubber to get there than I did. But I got there. He just didn't look ahead. All he could think of was passing that poor old fellow that's driving that Caprice there along as though he was half blind, which he is, and get down to the corner. That's all he could think of. But he didn't look ahead. If he'd looked ahead and used his noodle, he'd realize he'd have to put his brakes on and wait for the old man, which is exactly what he did. Now, I say that seems to be the characteristic of the human race, of which we're all a part. We get so occupied with what's immediately before us, we don't look ahead. But we've got to look ahead, my friend. And he is a fool, according to the word of God, who doesn't look down to the end of the road he's traveling. Now, when you look down to the end of the road, what do you see? You see death. You're going to die sometime, just as sure as you're sitting on that seat, unless the Lord comes and you're born again. Now, my friends, all kinds of endeavors are being put forth today to try and make death look a little more attractive. And men and women are being blinded to the stark reality of what lies ahead of them in the road of life, and that is death. But, my friend, one of these times may be a lot sooner than you expected. You are going to be that individual stretched out there in that casket. In all probability, it won't be the eldest here tonight that will be the first to die. I have seen that so often. I have been compiling for a little album I'm getting together for my 50th anniversary in the Lord's work. I've been compiling a list of some of the brethren it's been my privilege to preach with through these 50 years. I put together a list of 100. There were many more. But beside quite a number of them, I had to put a little mark. And in a margin, I had to mark deceased. Yes. Men that were younger than I. Men that looked stronger than I. Men that you would have thought would outlive me. But they're gone. Thank God they were men of God. And they've gone home to be with the Lord they serve. But now what about you, my friend? Are you looking ahead? But maybe you say, well, I'm not afraid to die. The old preachers that I used to listen to, and I guess that's another indication of my advancing years, I'm living in the past or a lot of their memories. But they used to tell about the man who determined he was going to commit suicide. And he mounted his horse. He swung it around a few times on the plain there, and then he set it into a dead gallop toward the cliff. And as he galloped toward the cliff and came near to it, the brute animal, with more sense than his rider, saw the danger and swerved to the side and cantered away. Once again, he turned it toward the cliff, drove the spurs deep in the flanks of that horse, and it galloped toward the cliff. Once again, it swerved away. But the man was so determined to take his life, he dismounted. And from his saddle bag, he drew a cloth. He tied it round the horse's head. Once again he mounted the saddle. Once again he drove the spurs into the flanks of the horse. Once again he dashed toward the cliff. And because the horse was blinded, it dashed over the cliff, carrying its rider to death on the rocks below. That's exactly what the Bible says. The God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. I used to have an expression when I did a lot of gospel preaching. I used to talk about the blinds that were on the eyes of the people, the scales that were on their eyes. And a mother went home from meeting one night with her little daughter, and she stepped into the bedroom to see if the little one was getting ready for bed, and the little one was there in front of the mirror. It didn't have to take its glasses off, but was there in front of the mirror going like this. And she said, honey, what are you doing? And the little one said, I'm trying to get rid of those scales that Mr. McKay was talking about. I don't want to die and go to hell. Well, we understand. It's not literal scales. It's not myopia of the natural eye. It's spiritual blindness that is keeping men and women rushing on the road that our Lord said would end in destruction. And that every one of you knows is going to end in death. The old soldier was dying. That was very apparent. But he seemed to be unusually restless that night. and the nurse came over, put her cool hand on the forehead of the old man, and she said, "Kelly, what's the matter?" He's an old Irish veteran of the Crimean War. She said, "What's the matter, Kelly? Are you afraid to die?" And the old man stiffened in his bed. He half sat up. And the gloom came back into his almost glazed eyes. He said, "Afraid to die, nurse? Afraid to die? No, I'm not afraid to die. I rode with a light brigade into the valley of death in the Battle of Balaclava. I'm not afraid to die. But, nurse, I'm afraid to meet one." That's it. That's it. We're living in a day today when they're trying to tell us that people are coming back from the dead and that all is light and sweetness and gladness. Don't you believe it? My Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, sweetness, light, the judgment. That's it. You may not be afraid to die, but you'd better be afraid to meet God if you're not right with Him. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. He turns away from the path that he's pursuing, and he looks for a hiding place, and he avails himself of it. But the simple, the foolish, pass on. "Oh, I'm not afraid of that." And are punished. Yes. The tragedy is a punishment for dying your sins, the eternal punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 25, "Everlasting punishment." I believe that one reason a great many people are not getting saved today is they've just so poo-pooed the idea of hell that they think they'll be rid of all their troubles if they just commit suicide. They think they'll be at the end of their troubles. They will be, the front end of them. And they'll have all eternity to be in trouble if they die without Christ. A prudent man, for see of evil, he looks ahead. Have you taken this look? I took it 51 years ago. I didn't like what I saw. I saw death and hell and the lake of fire. And God gave me enough wisdom to turn aside to a hiding place. We read in James chapter 1 of another look that I believe is absolutely essential to salvation. That's a look at ourselves. Not only should we look ahead and see the danger if we go on in the way we're traveling, and it doesn't matter, my friend, which side of the broad road that you're traveling, the clean side or the dirty side, they both end in destruction. Back in the days when I was saved, generally two men used to preach together, two gospelers, and they were paired up by the Lord. The ones who were preaching when I was saved were direct contrasts. I have told you about the one again and again, the one who happened to be my spiritual father, William Gillespie Sr. I've told you he's a big man. If you had seen him, he'd have been every bit as big as Stan Fuller, maybe just a little bit bigger. He had been a ruffler, just as rough as they came. I've told you how God saved that big Irishman. But he preached with Fred Nugent. And Fred Nugent was a polished gentleman who had never smoked a cigarette before he was saved, who had no idea what beer or wine or liquor tasted like, who'd never seen the inside of a theater in his life, who sang in the choir, who wore a black suit before he was saved. And when Brother Gillespie would get through telling how he went down the dirty side of the road, then he'd say, "Now, my brother, he went down the clean side." He said, "You should have seen him. All dressed up in a black suit and a black tie and kid gloves on. He's got his Bible under his arm. He's going to church. He's going to sing in the choir. And if he dropped dead in the choir, he'd go to the same hell as I would." Now, what one didn't get, the other one got. You see? You couldn't get out of our meetings without realizing you were going to hell, no matter who you were. And if it was the other way around, Brother Fred would tell about that impeccable life of his, and then he'd say, "Now, he was going down the other side of the road. I wouldn't have touched him," he said, "with a 10-foot pole before I got saved." But we were both heading for the same lost eternity. The main thing, my friend, is this: to see yourself as God sees you. We were reading in James chapter 1 of a man coming to a glass, a mirror, of course, and it says he beholds his natural face in the mirror. That is this face, of course, the one you see every time you shave, or you ladies put on the applications. The natural face. Now, that mirror reflects you. You may fuss away at it and say, "That isn't me, it is you." You may fix it all up, but if you, after you're fixed up, just the same before you were unfixed. But he said, the writer here says, now he beholds his natural face. And that's a very interesting word. That's the only time in the original that this word is translated natural. So when I saw that, I wanted to know, what does it mean? And Dr. Frank Gabeline, in his writing, has very helpfully pointed out the literal meaning of it actually is birth. It's the same word you read about. Now, the birth of Jesus was in this wise. You remember that well-known verse? The birth. So, when he looks into the mirror, he beholds what? The face of his birth. That is what he was born with. Now, it changes a bit. But after all, it's the face you were born with, whether you like it or not. You can't do anything at all about it. That's what you see in your mirror, the face of your natural first birth. Now, against that simple illustration, the Apostle James reminds us that when we look into the Word of God, we see our sins. But we don't see our natural face, the face of our first birth. The Bible doesn't say anything at all about our features, about the face that we were born with. But it talks about the heart that we were born with, you see? That mirror can only reflect what's on the outside. But the Word of God tells us what is within. And when I come to my Bible and use it as a mirror, I see not the face of my birth, but the heart of my birth. And I learn from Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, but you say, that is my heart. Now, wait a minute. The same Bible says, as in water, face answers the face, so the heart of man to man. And when you look into the clear stream of water, you see your face. When I look into my heart, I see your heart. For sin has made all of our hearts alike. No matter how different our faces are, and every one is a little different than the other, even in identical twins, there is a difference. But in the heart, there is no difference. And every description we have in our Bible of the heart is that of a cesspool of iniquity. That's why the Bible says, is thy heart right? It's not a question of your face. It's not a question of your life. It's not a question of your outward appearance or conduct even. Although that will be a lot of things. It's a question of your heart. Now, before we are saved, we've got to get a look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and see what lost, guilty sinners we are. Now, I'm not going to say that we all see it to the same extent as others do. Nor am I going to say that we see it as we will when we continue to look into the Word of God. I think I understand my sinful heart, my wicked nature, better now after 51 years than I did the night I was saved. But on the other hand, the night I was saved, as I've told you again and again, when Brother Gillespie read to me Romans chapter 3 and said, is that you, McKay? I said, I'm worse than that. I'm worse than that. I've got a good look at myself. And there has to be that. I remember Brother Smith and I having meetings in the city of Toronto, Canada, many years ago. And I was talking to this lady. And she'd stayed behind after me. And I could hardly get a word in edgeways. I just wanted to pronounce a benediction and send her home. I knew she wasn't ready to be saved. But the Lord got her quiet. Old Brother Smith was praying away with some of the brethren for this dear woman. And he prayed in his Scotch accent, and it came up the stairs from where they were praying right to where I was sitting beside her with my open mouth. Lord, he said, shut her mouth. That was a good prayer. I said, amen. She said, did you hear what he said? I said, yes, madam, I heard what he said. And I said in my heart, amen. Now I said, look, if you're ever going to get saved, God's going to shut your mouth. The Bible says in Romans 3:19 that every mouth may be closed. And all the world becomes guilty before God. And I said, my dear lady, you've got to get to the place where you've got nothing to say about yourself. And then God will talk to you about his son. Yes. Look ahead. There's danger ahead. Look within. There's sin. And it's so deep you can't reach it. And the waters of baptism can't reach it. And nothing can reach it but what we're hearing of this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son cleanseth us from all sin. That's why in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, you get the third and the last look look at me. Oh, no. No, no. No, no. God doesn't say look at him. God says look unto him. And there's a vast difference. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else. A lot of people looked at Christ when they were here on earth, but they weren't saved. They died and went to hell. But he says, look unto me. When you're sick, and you don't know what to do, you go to a doctor. And the doctor diagnoses your case. And he says, your trouble is such and such. Well, doctor, what can I do about it? Just look to me. Look to me. You want me to take your case? Please. Well, then I'll take your case, and you just look to me. And I'll do my very best for you to see that you're recovered. What does it mean to look to your doctor? It means to put all your confidence in him. You don't know whether that little pill that he prescribes and the nurse brings into you, you don't really know whether that's poison or whether it's medicine. But you have confidence in your doctor and you swallow it. You're looking to him for recovery. You're in death. Death of such magnitude that with all of your honest efforts, you just can't clear your obligations away. And then a friend of yours who's been blessed of God with material means, he comes to you and he says, I understand you're in pretty bad financial condition. I am. I'm just at the end of the rope. I don't know what to do. I've got obligations coming due that I can't possibly meet. Just look to me. Just look to me. Don't worry about it. Just look to me. I'll take care of it. And sure enough, when the obligations come due, you get them all together. And you say, well, there they are. I can't do a thing about it. And he takes his checkbook and his pen and he writes out a check that covers the whole thing. You look to him. In other words, you had confidence that he would take care of your debt that you couldn't pay. The Lord says, look to me. Look unto me. Don't just look at me and say what a great God he is. Look to me, he says. Look to me. Confide in me. I know your need. And I not only will provide for it, but I have provided for it. I sent my son to Calvary's cross to die for you. On that cross, I punished him for your sins. Look and live. My friend, tonight, will you, from where you sit, will you look away from yourself? Will you look away from everything you've been desperately looking to try and meet your needs? Will you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? Him alone. A good number of years ago, in another part of the city, I was visiting quite regularly a lady who had come to the meetings and who had become concerned about her soul's salvation. She seemed to be getting near the kingdom. I made one more visit to her. fully expecting the leader to Christ that day. And we sat over the open Bible, and I read to her those verses that God had used again and again of salvation of souls. She had been reared a Roman Catholic and had continued in that faith up to that present time. First time she heard the Gospels when she came to the Old Forest Avenue Tabernacle and the meetings that we were having in our portable tabernacle. But I well remember that day we sat with a Bible open before us, and I felt that she was going to do. The next second, I felt, was going to be the time when she would do what I'd seen so many do right at that point. Say, oh, I see it now. Christ finished the work, and I'm trusting him as my Savior. Oh, how often we've seen that. And I expected that would take place the next moment. And she looked up at me, and I thought, here it comes. And she said, but oh, Mr. McKay, I couldn't think of dying without having a priest to look to. I said, neither could I. She said, you couldn't? Oh, no, I said. I wouldn't dare to die without having a priest that I could look to. But I said, you see, Mrs. So-and-so, you're looking for a priest that's going to die himself.